Welcome to Slave Lake Alliance Church. We're honored to have you all here today. I'm glad that everyone here was able to make it out. A little bit of an introduction of myself, because I know there's some people here that might not know who I am. But I'm Ryan Pendrak. I'm not the pastor here, but lucky for you, you get to listen to me for the next couple hours or so. Like I said, Ryan Pendrak, I've attended here at Slave Lake Alliance Church now for about 10 years with my wife. We have three boys and another baby on the way in the spring. For the next 6 years, I guess some of you never knew that yet. for the last six years or so, I've served on the board here at the church, and during this time, I have done some speaking at the front here before. A little update on the church for those of you that may have been away or kind of new to the church. And that'll explain why I'm here and not the pastor. We had a longtime pastor here for about 10, 12 years. I'm not sure exactly how long it was, but he moved on about a year and a half ago. And since then, we've been going through a transition period. Obviously, this has involved searching for a new pastor. And like Paul had said earlier, next week, Pastor Matthew Dieter is going to be here candidating for us. This is going to cause problems. Maybe we should cancel the candidating weekend. This is going to cause issues. Matthew Magnus, there we go. We'll be here next week. So, and then just another reminder about the potluck is actually happening next week. Yeah, obviously next week he's going to be here with his family, so we're going to get to hear him speak on Sunday, and just again to remind everybody about the potluck. Over the last couple months, Pastor Joe has graciously agreed to preach for us, so we're grateful. But over Christmas, he was able to take some time, a couple weeks, and go spend with his family in BC, so we're glad that him and Kathy were able to go there and spend some time with their family, and trust that they're having a good time. And yeah, by the way, whenever you see Pastor Joe around, just thank him for that. That was something that he didn't have to do, but for that, we're grateful for that. Which brings us to today and why I'm up here. When Steve had told us that Pastor Joe wasn't going to be around, I figured I'd take the opportunity to share with you what was on my heart and what God was teaching me. But let me tell you, whenever I said I would speak today, I didn't have a clue what I was going to speak on. But I was just trusting in God that He would bring something to me and begin to work on something inside of me as He always does. Which I think is one of the reasons why it's important for us to be spending time in the Word. And back on December 17th, during that time in prayer in the morning, God did tell me what He was going to begin to work on me. So that's what I'm going to bring to you. So of course, with this being the first Sunday, I thought it'd be a great Sunday to talk about, you know, setting some goals, you know, changing our diet, gain control of our finances, commit to reading through the Bible in 2019. But that's not what we're going to do today. I'm sure many of us have already told ourselves that we want to exercise more, that we want to make a budget that we're actually going to stick to this time, that we're going to, probably many of us have already started a reading plan that will take us through the Bible. These are all good things to do, but I'm going to leave that to you guys to work through today. And like I said, I'm not going to tell you guys that you need to read through the Bible in a year, or you got to read through the Bible twice in a year, or every 2 years, but I am going to say it is very important to be spending time in God's Word. And like I said, it was during that time that God spoke to me as He speaks to us through His Word. So last week, Herb talked about the importance of knowing the object of our faith. In other words, what do we actually put our faith in? And that it can't be anything else than the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the incredible price that Christ paid for our forgiveness, what are we to do with that fact? As I was reading through Isaiah, it was in Isaiah 42 that the Lord spoke to me and said, "You are my servant." Much like he sent Jesus to be a servant, he also calls us to do the same. I'm so excited about this topic of serving. God has really been transforming my life over the last month and the way that I view serving. So that doesn't mean that I got this all figured out. It just means that God is teaching me something that I needed to know, that I kind of needed a reset on over this time. He's been opening my eyes to the potential I have if I become the servant he calls me to be. So I'm just going to read that scripture that God first pressed upon my heart what he was going to begin doing in me and what I'm going to be sharing with you today. And it was in Isaiah 42, 1-9. This is what it says. The scriptures will be up behind me too, or you can turn to in your Bibles. "Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of heavens who stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." So when I came to this message, to this passage, God really just pressed upon my heart that I am a servant, but I don't always serve for the right reasons. It was through this piece of scripture that the Lord convicted me and said this was what he wanted me to grow in. Now, I realize this message isn't for everybody, but I hope that you guys can relate to it. And even if you can't, even if you're serving well, that you can grow through this message. And like I said earlier, I've been really excited about what God has been teaching me through this. And I probably won't do justice from what he's taught me. A message takes a long time to put together. And, you know, it takes a lot of time spending time in God's Word and researching and prayer. So that's why I think it's the person that speaks, it's always the pastor that I'm sure learns the most from his messages. I believe that not only me, but each and every one at the sound of my voice can grow in this area if you humble yourself. We're going to look at an attribute of Christ and see how we are supposed to become like Christ. This attribute would be a great one. So since we are supposed to be like Christ, this would be a great attribute for us to develop. Over this time of being without a pastor, I think I've gone backwards in my desire to serve. When there was a pastor in the office, in the foyer there, I found it very easy to find places to serve and being excited in those areas. You know, we had a pastor there to encourage us. I started very enthusiastically and ready for the challenge. But the time that passed from then till now, I have to confess that my service in the church and to the people that I mentor and friendships in my life, they become very much so a lot of work. And it wasn't easy to be excited about it. I had great ideas of starting small group in the fall, and I just couldn't find the energy or motivation to do it. What I found is that for much of the time, I was trying to do my serving by my own strength and out of obligation and guilt because I knew what I should do. I certainly wasn't always being a joyful servant. It's kind of funny how when God begins to teach us something, and when we're willing to listen to what He has to teach us, how He just kind of keeps hit banging on us and drilling things into our head. I'm just going to grab my seat. 2 hours is a long time. All right. So, anyways, yeah. So it's funny how God just, you know, He'll work on us whenever we have something that needs changing in our lives. And it was kind of funny. We have this little devotional book that Manny and I do sometimes in the evenings. And this was just last night. So this was new to the message as of last night. So I'm just going to read it because it really kind of just stood out to me. And I read it and I'm thinking, wow, that's exactly what God has been teaching me over this last little period. And it's titled, I'm Third. So I'm just going to read this devotion. Hopefully I don't get choked up because it was kind of, it's a pretty powerful story. So out of the sun, packed in a diamond formation and flying as one that day, the Minutemen drove at nearly the speed of sound toward a tiny emerald patch on Iowa's unwrinkled, crazy quilt below. It was a little after 9 on the morning of June 7th, 1958, and the destination of the Air National Jets precision team was the famed Wright-Patterson Air Force Base just outside Dayton. On the ground, thousands of faces looked upward at Colonel Walt Williams, leader of the Denver-based Sabre jet team, gauged a high-speed pullout. For the Minutemen pilots, Colin Williams, Captain Bob Cherry, Lieutenant Bob Idle, Captain John Ferrier, and Major Win Comer, the maneuver was routine. They had given their air show hundreds of times before millions of people. Low across the fresh green grass, the jet stream streaked far ahead of the noise of the plane's own screaming engines. Judging his pull-up, Williams pressed the microphone button on the top of his throttle. Smoke on now. The diamond of planes pulled straight up into the turquoise sky, a bush tail of white smoke pluming out behind. The crowd gasped as the four ships suddenly split apart, rolling to the four points of the compass and leaving a beautiful smoke fleur-de-lis inscribed in the heavens. This was the Minutemen's famed flower burst maneuver. For a minute, the crowd relaxed, gazing at the tranquil beauty of the huge white flower that had grown from the lush Iowa grasslands to fill the great bowl of sky. Out on the end of his stem of the flower, Williams turned his saber hard, cut off the smoke trail, and dropped the nose of his F-86 to pick up speed for a low-altitude crossover maneuver. Then, glancing back over his shoulder, he froze in terror. Far across the sky, to the east, John Ferrier's plane was rolling. He was in trouble, and his plane was headed right for a small town of Fairborn. On the edge of the Patterson Field, in a moment, the lovely morning had turned to horror. Everyone saw, everyone understood. One of the planes was out of control. Shouldn't have done this. Steering his jet in the direction of the crippled plane, to race after Williams radioed urgently, "Bail out, John. Get out of there." It wasn't this hard to read last night. I guess I didn't know the end of the story, though. Ferrier still had plenty of time and room to eject safely. Twice more, Williams issued a command, "Bail out, Johnny. Bail out." Each time, Williams was answered only by a blip of smoke. He understood immediately John Ferrier couldn't reach the mic button on the throttle because both hands were tugging on the control stick locked in full throw right. But the smoke button was on the stick, so he was answering the only way he could, squeezing to tell Walt he thought he could keep his plane under control to avoid crashing into the houses of Fairborn. Suddenly, a terrible explosion shook the earth. Then came a haunting silence. Walt Williams continued to call through the radio, "Johnny, are you there? Captain, answer me." No response. Major Wynn Comer, who had flown with Ferrier for years, both in Air National Guard and with United Airlines, and who had served a combat tour with him in Korea, was the first minute man to land. He raced to the crash scene, hoping to find his friend alive. Instead, he found a neighborhood in shock from the awful thing that had happened. Captain John T. Ferrier's Sabre jet had hit the ground midway between four houses in a back garden. It was the only place where he could have crashed without killing people. The explosion had knocked a woman and several children to the ground, but no one had been hurt, with the exception of Johnny Ferrier. He had been killed instantly. A steady stream of people began coming to Comer as he stood in his flying suit beside the smoking, gaping hole in the ground where his best friend had just died. A bunch of us were standing together watching the show now. An elderly man with tears in his eyes told Comer, "When the pilot started to roll, he had headed straight for us. For a second, he looked right at each other. Then he pulled up right over us and put it in there." In deep humility, the old man whispered, "This man died for us." And this is kind of just a little addition. A few days after his tragic accident, John Ferrier's wife, Tool, I don't know how to say her name, found a worn card in his billfold. On it were the words, "I'm third." That simple phrase exemplified the life and death of this courageous man. For him, God came first, others second, and himself third. So I just thought that was an interesting story. Sorry it took me so long to get through that. An interesting way that God has to get his message through to us whenever he has something to teach us. As Christians, we have Christ living inside of us and through us, and because of that, we are spotless in the way our Heavenly Father sees us. That exchange at the cross means that everything that is negative and destructive in our old nature has now been made new, and we are new creations. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who we are. Our old self has been crucified, and we've been made new. We have been grafted in as sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." As humans, our default setting is selfishness. And in order to change that default setting, we must seek our Lord and follow the model of the Master. How many of you here know the difference between a boss and a leader? No hands. Some may say that they're the same thing, but I think what the difference is a boss is someone that will sit in a chair and bark orders to his workers, whereas a leader is someone, is a type of a boss that leads by example. And Jesus gives us examples all through the Gospels. A beautiful example of how Jesus gives us an example to live by is when he washed his disciples' feet. In John 13:12-17, I'm just going to read this, and this is how it went. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed to do them. So Christ has set an example for us. Now I think that we all have gone through periods in our spiritual walks where we felt like it takes every ounce of our strength to serve where God calls us, much like I told you about myself. So does that mean that we should cut back on what we're doing? Maybe, but not necessarily. It's possible that we just need a reset, a sort of refocus and evaluation that what we're doing is where God has called us to serve, and that we are not there out of obligation or guilt or some other reason that's not right. And when we find it hard to serve where God has called us to serve, figure out why it's taking our energy and stealing our joy. For me, it was just a matter of refocusing and realizing that why we serve. It's not just something that we do because we're supposed to, or that we have to become more godly. That's not the reason we serve. It would be very wrong to call ourselves Christians and not serve those God has put in our life. It reminds me of a joke. Maybe you guys have probably heard this because I heard it. So what do you call a chicken crossing a road? Poultry in motion. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't work? There you go. We're getting into this, a stick. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you put him. What do you call a Christian who isn't serving? A contradiction. Now, I know that there are lots of reasons why we fail at serving. And I think a big one is this day and age, and I'm kind of referring to serving outside the church in this piece. This day and age, and I guess not only that, it's not really the right thing to say, and our service inside the church. We live in a time when we're very self-sufficient and often absorbed in our own lives and have lost a lot of the community in our lives. And I really appreciate Esther kind of taking it on herself to have these potlucks where we can kind of gather as a family and just get that sense of community. Many times, I think when we do finally pry ourselves out of our safe and comfortable houses, we're too busy looking at our smartphones smartphones to look around us and see the hurting world around. And for that matter, how our smartphones impact our families when we're so immersed in them whenever we're at home. Look at this slide there. How many times have you guys seen people in a restaurant and you got a family there and that's what they're doing? They're looking, scrolling through their phone. They could probably go through a whole meal without even talking. So, and likewise, I'm sure you guys have heard of people getting killed because they walk out into traffic or something or in front of a train because they're busy looking at their phone. So, are you serving others, or are you being served by others? I want to look at a couple more scriptures, one from Jesus and the other one from Paul, that tell us first why we are to be servants and how we are to be servants. The first one is Mark 10, 42 to 45. And it goes like this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You must be their servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave for all. For even the Son of Man, even God himself that came to the earth, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And that's exactly what we remembered this morning in communion. This next scripture in Philippians, it's about imitating Christ's humility, which isn't exactly serving, but it's really hard for us to be servant-minded whenever we're full of pride. So it's important that we have the humility that we're supposed to have. So Philippians 2, 1 to 11 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, as Christ Jesus, whom being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So all that to say that we need to be humble if we are to be the servants that God called us to be. We can't be servants while being prideful. Now let's look at how we can model Christ in our lives in contexts of serving others. Like I said before, most of the time we would rather be served than to serve. And we justify it by thinking we are better than others. And you're probably thinking, oh, that's not me. I don't think of myself better than others, because I usually think that too. But every once in a while, I'll catch myself saying things like, oh, I don't know why that person could do, or how that person could do that, or I don't know what that person's thinking, or why does that person hang around those people? Why does that person do those things? We say these things, or I say these things, because I think that I'm smarter somehow or somehow better than them. How about the way that we treat our waitstaff at a restaurant? What do we say or think of a person who is supposed to be serving us when they aren't doing a good job? Back in Philippians, Paul is telling us to have the same mindset as Jesus. Would we say the things we say about people if Jesus was with us? Because he is with us. He lives inside of us. We would be silly to think that we can serve like God. He was God, yet he chose to humble himself to be a servant. The Most High God, it's hard to believe, the Most High God would humble himself to a servant for us, to be a servant for us, and even to the point of death. I want to help to be able to transition us from being served to having a joyful anticipation of what God can do in our lives if we become servant-minded. We can't get happiness from being served, but there is something much better. Sorry, we can get happiness from being served, but there is something much better waiting for us when we choose to serve others before ourselves. The first thing that we need to realize is that each and every one of us has a purpose in this life. There's something that each and every one of you out there can do better than anyone else in the world, and that is to do the works that God has laid out before you. You have gifts that he has given you to fulfill his purpose in your life. We see this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Each of you sitting here today are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. So that means that each and every one, Cal Friesen, you have something that God has for you to do. Craig, you have something. Each and every one of us has things in our lives that God has for us to do. It's our jobs to figure out what those are and be tuned into the Holy Spirit to hear whenever he calls us to do those things. Second, check your motives. Like I said before, my motives haven't necessarily been what they're supposed to be. Tap into pure motivation. What is your motivation? Our motivation should be that while we were en route to hell, we were on our way to hell, the God of the universe loved us so much that he rescued us and gave us everything that we needed. With that in mind, who are we to come to church and say that I'm going to sit here and I'm going to be fed and I'm going to be blessed by the pastor, in this case, me? Some of you guys are probably thinking, oh, I hope this Ryan guy has something good because I heard him speak before and it wasn't very good. It reminds me of the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. Now, how many of those lepers came back to thank Jesus? That's right. Which one do we want to be? Do we want to be the 9 that said, oh, I'm glad that Jesus did that for me. I'm going to go and do this. But one of them went back and thanked God and served him. So do we have a serve me attitude, or do we look for opportunities to serve others? Are we serving others, or are we being served by others? In whatever situation we find ourselves, are we looking for ways that we can serve, or do we just see all the places where someone else needs to step up and fill or to meet a need that that there is? There's four action steps that I came up with. I'm going to call these, they're the number four evers. And they are: serve whenever you can, serve wherever you can, serve whoever you can, and four, be willing to do whatever it takes. So the third thing I want to look at is to discover that there is such a time as this. I don't know if we will ever know our full potential that we have for eternity. I just want to share a little story that I came across whenever I was doing some research on this. I was looking for a story of a small act that led to something big, and this is what I found. In so many ways, we are lucky to have had a great education and thus be provided opportunities we take for granted every single day. But so many others in the world are not given these same luxuries and opportunities. Hilda Back was a school teacher living in Sweden when she decided to sponsor the education of a child in Kenya. For about $15 a month, Hilda Back was able to sponsor the education of Chris Maburo. Maburo would not only go on to graduate high school and the University of Nairobi, he would attend Harvard Law School and start the Hilda Back Education Fund in honor of his benefactor. So this HBEF is a Kenya charitable organization that assists children from poor families complete secondary education in Kenya. So when I found the story, I had to do a little bit of research to make sure this was an actual story, and I did. I did find it. It's an actual thing. So, and it all started from a $15 a month sponsorship, which I know a lot of us sponsor kids around the world. So we don't know the impact that has on those people. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to hear from you. Do you ever have that feeling that the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, go talk to that person? We may never know what that's all about, and it's easy to kind of ignore it. But it could be that person that God has put in our life to mentor or encourage or correct, that God has huge plans for them. That person could be waiting for you to carry out a work that God has prepared for you for such a time as this, to propel that person into the place in God's kingdom. And lastly, I want you to be able to receive the rewards that God has given you when you serve. Those that serve will prosper. Now, I'm not saying that when you serve, you're going to be blessed financially. I'm not going to stand up here and say that and preach the prosperity gospel. But I will say that if you're doing God's will for your life by serving others, he will prosper us in many ways, and in the biggest way, by experiencing the joy that comes from knowing that we are carrying out God's will. A fantastic way to be miserable is to be selfish. Unfortunately, we won't always be recognized for our acts of service. And we may get fed up and frustrated because we pour ourselves out to the people and we don't get the thanks we want or the recognition we want or the results that we want. It's easy for us to do. I have someone that I mentor, and you know, you think, okay, it's been how long now I've been mentoring this person, I'm not seeing this person grow, and it's easy to get frustrated. And I realize, and I now realize that my servitude doesn't depend on how on others' response to my actions, but it hinges on the fact that if we are Christ followers, we are always to have a servant attitude. So are we serving others, or are we being served by others? Let me tell you, God sees what you're doing. He sees the long hours you mothers put in with your children, the late nights and the early mornings. He sees the snow you shoveled for your neighbor when they didn't see, or those groceries that you paid for that someone couldn't pay for, that encouragement that you gave to that young family. Just remember, you are not to look for praise of the world. Let's look at a scripture that tells us of our rewards. Actually, I got three scriptures here that I'm going to bring to you. First one in Matthew 10:42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Ephesians 6:7-8. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And the last one, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you have served when God has tapped you on the shoulder, I can promise you that there's people being reached for Christ because of your acts of service. And we won't fully know that the impact of our acts of service until we are in heaven. But every time we ignore that tap on the shoulder or that nudge that says to say something or do something for someone, there's no way of knowing what we're depriving that person or situation of. And let me tell you, the more we are disobedient to the call of the Holy Spirit, or the calling of the Holy Spirit, the easier it is to become even more disobedient. So it's important to always be answering that, even when we might not understand it. It's always rewarding to have someone tell us that what we did or said was exactly what they needed. It confirms that the Holy Spirit is using us and flowing through us. But it won't always be that way. Many times God gives us hard things to carry out. It could be correcting someone or going against the grain for something. In those times, it won't be easy. But God will reward your faithfulness. There are so many people and places that need the love of Christ. We have that love in us. So let's share it, whether it's a smile, a kind word, encouragement. Maybe it's just sitting with someone who's hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually. It could be buying that person's grocery that I mentioned earlier in the checkout line that isn't having any luck finding a credit card to cover the bill. And if you're not seeing people in need, you need to look harder, or maybe look in different places. There's always places. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I trust that if you begin to listen to His voice, put others before yourself, and realize that God put us here for such a time as this, that He will bring us, that He will begin to use us like He never has before, and we'll find no shortage of places, and we won't find any shortage of places to serve, because we live in a world that is broken and that are in need of what we have. They are broken and lost, and we know the medicine and the way. Your service to that person may be the avenue that God uses to stir up that person and ask, why did that person do that for me when I didn't deserve that? I believe if we serve well, it will bring people to Christ. Think about it. One of the main things that makes, whether it's a restaurant, a store, or a hotel, successful, it's whether they know how to serve their customer well. If we are grumpy, selfish, miserable, why would anyone want to follow us to church? Now, I don't think we'll find a restaurant in town that is full that has terrible food or service. So we are here to serve our customers, those around us. Our customers are those around us. They're in our families, wherever they are, in our workplaces, in our community, and every person that we have the opportunity to reach. Who knows? Maybe it's that boy or girl or the sponsorship, that sponsorship child on our fridge, or that that single mother at work, or maybe it's Pastor Magnus that's going to be coming next week. Who knows? If you want to grow in your relationship with God, there is no better way to grow than for us to serve others and put them before yourselves. Let's become less self-centered and more service-centered. When it comes to making change in our lives, it's very difficult to get started, and this will be no different. It's easy to know what we need to do. It's a completely different thing to actually make that change in our life. It takes a very deliberate and focused effort once we decide to make that change. It's much like a jet. When a jet's taking off, it's burning a lot of fuel, and it gets up. It takes a lot of fuel to get moving down the runway and take off. But once it gets up to elevation, you ever notice the sound in a jet whenever you get up to elevation? All of a sudden it gets real quiet, and you don't feel the force of the jet pushing you because it's up to speed and elevation. So in the same way, it's going to be hard to get started, but as we begin to build our serving muscles, it'll get easier. Not to say that Satan won't try to thwart our efforts to service, but it will get easier as we become obedient to the Holy Spirit. So will we do what it takes to make that change that needs to happen in each of our lives? So, church, let's model the life of Christ and not just feed our relationship with Him for more knowledge, but let's do it so that His love begins to overflow like it did in Christ's life. Let's let His light shine through us to the world around us, that we may not miss opportunities to serve. Like I said, happiness comes from being served, but true joy comes from serving others that God has put in our lives. God has prepared works for us to do, church. So let's do those works that God has put before us and serve the Lord with a kind of enthusiasm that comes from knowing that Christ has done for us what Christ has done for us, and with the gratitude that comes from being saved from the wages of sin and being granted forgiveness. At the end of this life, we all want to hear our Heavenly Father tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So that's where I'm going to close it. I was going to read Romans 12, but I'm not going to do it for sake of time. But I want to encourage you all to read Romans 12 sometime today. And it's just a good example. It gives us a picture of how we are to live our lives. So if you guys have time later on today, yeah, just open up your Bibles and read Romans 12. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us, Lord. And I thank you for the correction that you give us, Lord. Even though sometimes it's hard to hear, Lord, we need that to become more like your Son Jesus. So, Lord, as we transform and are being transformed into your likeness, Lord, we pray, God, that we become better servants, Lord. I pray for opportunities to serve those that we come into contact with, Lord. Give us the strength that we need to go when you call us, Lord. So I thank you for this message, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would, again, just begin to change us into the servants that you have us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're dismissed to go join the convoy out here.